But Father, we confess how easy it is to sing those words and to be unmoved by them, or just to fail to feel the weight of what you've done for us in your grace. And so we ask that now you'd show us something more of your grace, of your gospel in the Lord Jesus, as we hear you speak to us in your word. And we ask that as we hear your word and see your grace, that you'd cause us to truly worship you. Amen. So you might have seen the invites for today. I've got a picture of what we gave out to bring up on the screen, please, Jake. I've seen this sign or something similar displayed at the entrance to a few shops I've been to. I don't know if you've seen a similar thing. Have we got it? It says, "We welcome all races and ethnicities, all religions, all countries of origin, all gender identities, all sexual orientations, all abilities and disabilities, all spoken languages, all ages, everyone. We stand here with you. You are safe here." And I've seen it a few times, and it got me thinking, I wonder if the person who put this sign up in their shop thinks church is a place where everyone is welcome. It might just be me, but when I read this sign, it's obviously a welcoming message, explicitly, but I wonder if it's also got a kind of a bit of a judgmental edge to it. We welcome everyone, unlike that lot down the road. You're safe here. Come in, because it can be dangerous out there. I might be wrong, but I think it might have that edge to it. So is church a place where you'll be welcomed, or where you'll be judged? Is Jesus someone who will welcome you in, or someone who will send you away to sort yourself out? And that's what we're thinking about this morning. And you might have answers in your head already. But one of the reasons why I think this is really important for us to think about is that our country and our culture has changed a lot in the last 50 years. And maybe especially in this way, in the last five or so. 50 years ago, Christians were probably seen by most people as weird, but basically harmless. But now, if you believe what Christians have always believed, based on the Bible, or what lots of Christians have believed, about right and wrong, about sex and marriage, about gender and abortion, you're not just seen as weird, but dangerous. The Christian worldview isn't just mocked. We're told that it's bigoted. Now, obviously, that makes a difference for Christians, and it affects the Christian life. But Christians have always been marginalized and persecuted. It comes with the territory of following Jesus. But this change in our culture also makes a difference for people who don't believe. And I think this is heartbreaking. There are some people in our community, in fact, there are a whole load of people in our community who assume that Jesus would never welcome them. And maybe they've heard a bit about Jesus. And maybe they even like some of what they've heard about him. Maybe they've even got some kind of belief in God. But because of what you could call it, secularist propaganda says, they assume that God hates them, that Jesus isn't interested in them, that they'd never be welcome at church. So, where you are, just have a think about this question for a minute. Think about your street, or your office, or your class at school, the people around you. Who would assume that they're not welcome at church? I don't want you to name names. We're not looking for a list of specific people, although you might have people in your mind. But think of groups of people. Who would assume that they're not welcome at church? All right? I'll give you a few minutes to think about that. Nick gave you two. I'm going to give you a little bit more, maybe three. All right? And then I'll call us back together. Time's up. If you could put your pens down, please. I'm not going to go around to every table, but perhaps some of you might want to share something that you've come up with that you think might be helpful. Share it sensitively. Who wants to go first? Tim, apparently you do. What I mean. Anyone who identifies with the kind of LGBTQ, etc. community might feel this was a dangerous place for them to be, based on what they've heard. Go on, anything else? Ian, thank you. Yeah, okay. So the phrase living in sin is kind of out of date, but they might well, someone like that might think that they wouldn't be welcome here. Yeah.
Just not
fitting
in.
Yeah. Yeah, none of us likes to, we were saying none of us likes to be the, what did I say? In the minority. Thanks, Lil. Yeah. Anything else? We'll move on otherwise. Thanks, Elaine. Yeah. Yeah. All kinds of reasons why we might feel guilty anyway. And so going somewhere where there's kind of a sense of what's right and wrong would make us feel even worse. I'm sure you came up with other things as well. I think there are heaps of reasons why all different kinds of people might think they're not welcome in church. I guess either because of just how they feel in themselves, or perhaps because of an experience that they've had or something that they've heard. What we're going to look at today is a bit of the Bible, just a short bit of the Bible, in Mark's account of Jesus' life. And in these verses, Mark tells us what happened when Jesus met someone who was an outsider, a reject, a broken man. It's in Mark 1. I see some of you grabbing your Bibles already. This man wasn't rejected because of his views or because of his lifestyle or because of his behavior. This man was ill. And to hear this account like the original audience would have heard it, you need to know a bit about his illness. So this bit right at the end of Mark chapter 1 is about a man who's described as having leprosy. Now today, if a medic was talking about leprosy, they're talking about Hansen's disease, as it's called now, after the man who has explored it. It's very serious, but actually it's curable with modern science. But in Bible times, the word leprosy was more of an umbrella term, I suppose, for a whole range of infectious skin diseases. Leviticus 13 and 14 talk about what to do if someone comes out in a swelling, or in a rash, or a sore, or even a shiny spot. Don't squeeze it. In Leviticus 13, it has serious consequences. So we could bring the verses up on the screen, Jake. If you got this disease, you had to leave your home and leave your family and leave your community, and you had to live away from people. So this man wasn't just ill, he was a social outcast. It wasn't just that the law forced him to live away from his community, though. Lepers had to wear torn clothes, and they had to mess up their hair. They had to cover the lower part of their face, and if anyone came nearby, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." Can you imagine that? If you were going for a walk or something, and any time someone came nearby, you had to shout out. It's humiliating. It was their legal responsibility to make sure everyone knew that they were separate. They were supposed to make themselves look ill. Apparently, some rabbis called the lepers the living dead. But there was more to it even than that. And this man wasn't just a social outcast, he was a religious outcast too. So those chapters in Leviticus make it clear that this issue isn't just a medical. They're not just physically contagious. The issue is that these skin diseases contaminated Israel's status as God's holy people. So that's why they couldn't live amongst the community. A leper living out in the wild with diseased skin was cut off from his people and was cut off from his God. He wasn't allowed near the temple. No wonder that leprosy in the Old Testament is often seen as a judgment from God. If a leper came into your house was unclean. If a leper was standing under a tree and you walked under the tree, you were unclean. And so you had to go and be cleansed. The Jewish historian Josephus said that lepers were treated as if they were, in effect, dead men. So what happens when one of these lepers comes to Jesus? Nick's going to read for us. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. Thanks, Nick.
Okay. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing, as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a tent openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Thanks, Nick. So we're just going to think through three very simple questions to kind of go through what happened. Why does a man come to Jesus? What does Jesus do? What difference does Jesus make? And then, having thought about what happened, we'll think more about what it means for us. Why does the man come to Jesus then? Well, that's quite obvious, isn't it? It's because he needs to be made clean. We've already thought about that. The leper was under no illusions. He knew that he needed help. He wasn't proud. And so somehow he'd summed up the courage to leave his hut or the leper's colony or wherever he lived away from the people and break the law so that he could come to Jesus. The law said that he had to keep 50 yards away from any people. So imagine the panic as the leper walked into the crowd, maybe a kind of group of people a bit like this, except without the nice folding chairs. But bravely, resolutely, the leper came to Jesus and fell on his knees and begged Jesus. He knew that he needed help. He knew he needed to be made clean. But there's another reason he came to Jesus. Listen to what he says on his knees. "If you are willing, you can make me clean." He came because he knew he needed help, and he came because he believes Jesus can make him clean. He didn't know if Jesus would help him, but he knew that Jesus could help him. We don't know what he'd heard about Jesus or how much he knew. He probably knew much less about Jesus than most of us here. But he was sure of this. Jesus could help him. This is what faith looks like. Falling on your knees in front of Jesus and saying, "You are the one that I need. You're the only one who can help me. And if you're willing, you can make me clean." So why does the man come to Jesus? Because he needs to be made clean. Because he believes Jesus can make him clean. What does Jesus do? Here's Jesus, surrounded by disciples, presumably, people who come to hear him teach. And in front of him, the man on his knees, begging, if you're willing, you can make me clean. As the leper came in, I imagine everyone took a step back, or more. You can imagine anxious parents picking up their children and taking them to safety. The natural response was to shrink away. Jesus' heart broke, his gut wrenched, his hand reached out, and he touched the untouchable man. Maybe it was the first time he'd been touched by another person for years. Jesus didn't have to touch the man, but he chose to, as he often did when he ministered to someone. He did it to show his care, his love. And how does verse 41 say that he felt as he touched the man? Actually, it says in our translation here that Jesus was indignant. You could say he was furious. Other translations say he was moved with pity or filled with compassion, but indignant carries the emotional intensity of the original words. Jesus was moved to the core by the sorry state of this man in front of him, made in God's image. Jesus loved him, and Jesus wasn't afraid, so he reached out and he touched him. And then he spoke. I am willing. Be clean. And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, only God can make you clean. Jesus knows who he is. He does things that only God can do, and he doesn't apologize for it. Jesus doesn't say, I welcome you as you are. Don't worry about your leprosy. I accept you. Jesus says, be clean. It's easy to say. So here's a third question. What difference does Jesus make? Having said, be clean, does Jesus say, here's a prescription to a 6-month course of treatment? I need you to follow this carefully, and then I'll see you again, and we'll see if things have improved. Or does he say, I'm going to refer you to a specialist. They might not be able to treat the disease itself, but they should be able to make life a bit more comfortable in the meantime. Or did Jesus follow it up by saying, when I say clean, I don't want you to take it too literally. I don't mean you're going to be better exactly, but I want you to know that, you know, I'll stand with you. Don't worry about what everyone else says. Well, what does verse 42 say? Immediately, the leprosy left him. Immediately. And he was cleansed. Now, Jesus wasn't prescribing a treatment. He wasn't a doctor or a therapist who was just trying to make the man feel better. He wasn't just a welcoming friend. He's so much more than that. Immediately, the disease left him. The man knew straight away that he was healed. Well, maybe you're skeptical about this kind of stuff when it comes up in the Bible. It just doesn't sound realistic. People don't just get better straight away like that. But that's exactly the point. And what happened when Jesus was on earth was out of this world. That's why Mark wrote it down. He's saying, check out what this guy Jesus did. You need to hear about this. Mark wrote this down in 60 AD, within 30 years of it happening. He came from the same country as Jesus did. The people who witnessed Jesus' words and actions were still around, at least some of them were. If Mark was just making stuff up about Jesus, people would have discredited his writings. Yeah, the guy said he was better, but everyone knows that it turned out to be a fake. But that didn't happen. If you're not sure you can take this seriously as history, or if you've got a friend who doesn't really like the idea of these miracles, can I challenge you to take away one of these Mark's Gospels, or take one away and give it to a friend, and challenge them to read it. Challenge them to read it for themselves with an open mind, and ask, is this a made-up story, or could it be history? And if this really happened, what's that say about Jesus? So let's think about that question now, with this incident in front of us. The man on his knees, and Jesus touching him. When the man came into the scene, he was untouchable. But now Jesus has touched him, and he's completely healed. Maybe he's not on his knees anymore by now. Maybe he's jumped up. Jesus is more infectious than the disease. It was for good reason that people stayed away from you if you had a skin disease. It was highly contagious. This is how the disease spreads. If I've got the disease and I touch you, the disease has spread to you. If in the case of Hansen's disease, I think it's more likely to be spread if you get coughed on or something. But with Jesus, it's the other way around. He doesn't worry about the disease spreading to him. He touches the untouchable man, and healing spreads from Jesus to the man. Can you imagine that? Jesus' health is contagious. But Jesus was doing much more than just restoring the man's medical health. And let's look at what happens next in verse 43. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go. Show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. We've seen a bit of what the Jewish law said about what people with skin disease had to do in Leviticus 13. But the Jewish law also stipulated certain sacrifices that someone had to make once they were clean and before they could be welcomed back into the community, before they could join in with temple worship, before they had access to God again. For the Jews, the significance of what Jesus had done was clear. He hadn't just healed the man. He hadn't just made it so he could go back to his village, and maybe back to his wife, and back to his family. Jesus' healing meant the man had access to God again. He was physically healed, and he was spiritually clean. That's what difference Jesus makes for that man. So what difference does that make for us? Well, here's the first part of our conclusion. Let's have the next one, Jake. In Jesus' kingdom, the outsider is welcomed in. In Mark, Mark is laying out a case that Jesus is God's king. So what is this saying about Jesus, the king? We need to be a bit careful to jump to big conclusions from this one event, because this incident isn't the only bit of evidence that we have about Jesus. Jesus didn't heal everyone he met. He never met anyone he couldn't heal. And the man in our story was right when he said, if you are willing, you can. But healing isn't why Jesus came. He didn't announce himself as a great healer. In fact, you can see how Jesus announced himself in verse 15 of Mark chapter 1. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus announced himself as a king. And as people began to understand that Jesus was a king with a kingdom, they had a tendency to completely misunderstand what kind of king he was and what kind of kingdom he was bringing. Jesus' kingdom isn't a political kingdom or a geographical kingdom. It wasn't a popularity contest. Or it wasn't a war with anyone who dared to disagree with his ideologies. What does this scene about Jesus and the untouchable man show us about Jesus' kingdom? Well, it shows us that everyone is welcome. Everyone. No one is too much of an outcast, or an outsider, or a reject to be welcomed into Jesus' kingdom. Jesus doesn't just call across the divide. He reaches out and touches. Jesus invites you. Maybe you feel like an outsider, an outcast. Maybe not always, but sometimes. You know something of rejection. People you love have distanced themselves from you. Maybe it's even part of your experience that people who claim to follow Jesus have made you feel like an outsider. Well, you need to know that in Jesus' kingdom, everyone is welcome. I love that verse that we put on the publicity that Nick mentioned earlier. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." Whatever your condition, Jesus doesn't shrink away from you. If he was here, he would reach out and touch you. For those of us who are part of the believing community, for Christians, I think this presents a challenge for us. Like we've already said, there are plenty of people in our neighborhoods and workplaces who don't know the welcome that Jesus offers because of the prevailing voices in the culture we live in. They either assume that Jesus is irrelevant, or they assume that if they came to Jesus, they wouldn't be welcome. And the heartbreaking thing is that sometimes Christians behave in a way that reinforces those false preconceptions. Is Jesus relevant? Well, just look at what difference he makes to this man's life. Is there anyone who Jesus wouldn't welcome if he walks towards the leper? So how can we live in a way that shows Jesus' welcome to the people around us? Maybe especially to people on the margins, or people who feel like outsiders. I think God has got a challenge for us here. And as we celebrate our sixth birthday, maybe this is a challenge that we need to hear. If we want people in our community to know the radical welcome that Jesus offers, it's not enough just to organize church services and to say everyone is welcome. We'll do that. I mean, it generally is true that everyone is welcome when we meet together. You can invite anyone, and I'm confident that they'll be welcomed. It's something that Grace Church does well, and I'm really grateful to God for those of you who serve God in that way. But I don't think it's enough. Because for every one person who might come on a Sunday morning, there are a whole load of people who won't. I started doing some maths, but I don't think that's the point. There are a whole load of people who won't come, or who can't come, or who just aren't ready for that. So does Jesus only welcome people who'll come along to church on a Sunday? No, that can't be right. This isn't just about who we invite into church. This is about who we invite into our lives and into our homes. Now, this is one of the ways in which God has been challenging me personally recently. Dan, if you want people in your community to know the radical love that Jesus offers, then don't just go around inviting your neighbors to church. Are you willing to invite your neighbors into your home and into your life? I'm not just talking about laying on a dinner party with French things like amuse-bouche and hors d'oeuvre and all the little things that you pass around. Canapés, thank you. I'm talking about making time to have that extended conversation with a neighbor, finding out how they're really doing, inviting someone in for a cuppa, sharing a meal together. And not just when the house is tidy, which is never for me. Inviting people into our normal, into our mess. Praying that they'll see what difference Jesus makes to us. In the verses we've looked at today, the leper takes the initiative and comes to Jesus. But I'm challenged that if we want people to know the deep compassion that Jesus has, the welcome that he offers, that we need to take the initiative and welcome people into our lives, to our Christian community, together to offer them a Christian welcome, to introduce them to our Christian family, praying that as they see our life together, our conversations with each other, they'll see something of what Jesus means to us, how Jesus changes us. You don't need a big house to do that. You just need a list of neighbors and colleagues and friends to pray for, a group of Christian friends who are committed to living that way together. In Jesus' kingdom, everyone is welcome. And that can't just be a strapline that we put on our publicity. Don't we want it to be a core value which shapes our daily prayers and our weekly rhythms and our life together? But this encounter with Jesus doesn't just show his radical welcome. It also shows his life-changing power. Jesus doesn't just leave the man as he is. Here are some other things that Jesus doesn't say to the man. He doesn't just tell him his leprosy is a social construct that he should reject. He doesn't turn to the religious Jews and tell them off for shutting out this precious child of God by their rules. What did Jesus do? He made the man clean. Four times in our passage, it uses that language of clean, being made clean or cleansed. This is a healing miracle. The man is healed. But more than that, this is a cleansing miracle. And here's what that means for us. What Jesus did for that man is a picture of what he needs to do for all of us. Leprosy was and is a real physical medical disease. But in the Bible, it's also a picture of our uncleanness before God. The physical healing really happens, but it also functions as a picture of the spiritual cleansing we all need. In the Bible, humanity isn't divided into the outcasts over there, those people who can't have access to God, and they're normal people over here, which is most of us who are automatically good and right with God. In the Bible, humanity is divided into two groups, Jesus and everyone else. And everyone else is by nature in the same spiritual condition as the leper was. We're cut off from God because of our rebellion against him. It's less of a skin condition and more of a heart condition. Like leprosy, this disease numbs us to reality. It affects all of our relationships. It cuts us off from the people we love. It doesn't just cut us off from God now, but one day it'll cut us off from him and all good things forever. Like the leper, we can't treat this disease ourselves. It's incurable. Unless, like the leper, we summon the courage to come to the only one who can make us clean. Have you come to Jesus? Most likely the leper knew very little about Jesus. He didn't have all his questions answered, but he knew that Jesus could make him clean. He said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." We don't just know that Jesus can cleanse us from our sin. Actually, now we know that Jesus is willing to cleanse us from our sin. If you come to Jesus today and humbly in your heart kneel before him and ask him to make you clean, we can be confident that he will do for you what he did for that leper. Did you notice the end of this story? And you remember Jesus warned the man not to tell anyone. And what did the leper do? He went and told everyone. And what was the result? Verse 45 in the middle, as a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. I think Mark puts it like that on purpose. At the beginning of the story, who's outside in lonely places? It's the leper. He's the outcast. At the end of the story, who's outside in lonely places? It's Jesus. He's swapped places. with the outcast. And that's a picture of what Jesus came to do. The key verse to understand Mark's gospel is when Jesus says what he came to do in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this little comment from Mark here is like a shadow of what Jesus came to do. He swapped in for the outcast. He was sent out so that the outcast could be welcomed in. He went to the cross to be punished for sin so that we could be cleansed from our sin. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The blood of Jesus the Son purifies us from all sin." That's what Jesus came to do for us, for you, if you'll come to him. In Jesus' kingdom, the outsider is welcomed in. If you ask Jesus to make you clean, he swaps places with you. Now let's pray together. Our Father God, we praise you for Jesus, for his compassion, his deep love, for his willingness to do what people didn't expect, to do what people didn't think was possible, to make it possible for a leper to be cleansed, to make it possible for sinners to be in a right relationship with you for now and forever. Father, many of us have enjoyed that welcome and have known that cleansing. We give you thanks. And Father, we ask that you would enable us to take that welcome out from this place. Father, please help us to know who it is that we should be reaching out to in ways that people don't expect, in ways that might be costly, as it was for Jesus, in ways that show his radical welcome, his generous love, his servant-hearted sacrifice. We ask it that that would be something that typifies us in the years ahead as your people here in Rakhlesham. In Jesus' name, amen.